Well, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of James in your Holy Bibles. This morning we're going to consider chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 this morning. As James brings up the subject of teachers in his epistle to the church, actually the truth about teachers, which I think is kind of ironic. Because here in James chapter 3, verse 1 and following, James is writing this epistle, being a teacher, is teaching about teachers. And he includes himself in his own teaching about teachers. What he has to say is about teachers and their teaching. Now it becomes even more ironic when I'm a teacher trying to teach you what a teacher is teaching about teachers and teaching. And as James includes himself in his own teaching, I too am going to include myself in my own teaching. So I'm going to be teaching myself as well as I'm teaching you from the book of James, who is a teacher teaching teachers. I don't know if James thought about that when he began writing chapter 3, but I knew the Holy Spirit who directed James to write did. And now we have the revelation of God on the truth about teachers recorded in God's holy word, the Bible. This passage of scripture in James chapter 3, verse 1 and following is the reason I went to seminary. I was finishing up my Bible college requirements, and while I was pastoring my first church at the same time, one week studying to preach from God's word, reading through various commentaries on the passage I was studying. I realized commentaries didn't always agree with each other in their interpretation of the passage I was studying. Even the Greek commentaries that would disagree with each other. Myself not knowing Greek at the time, or Hebrew either. And I was actually hashing out my own theological distinctives, my confidence to go to the pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord," began to impress upon my heart more and more about doing that. Knowing full well what James 3:1 says, and I knew that. And then I began to read a book written by the Master's Seminary faculty, featuring John MacArthur as a general editor. Back then, John MacArthur Jr., he doesn't go by that name anymore, with Richard Mayhew and Robert Thomas, also as editors, who were also professors at the seminary. After reading the preface by Mayhew and Thomas, I then read the introduction to the book Expository Preaching by MacArthur. This is what I read in the introduction to that book. "I am continually overwhelmed by the responsibility and liability that possesses the preacher of God's word. We all look with indignation at the lawyer or the judge who, for the motive of personal wealth, distorts the truth in attacking the reputation of personal possessions of people or reducing them to poverty. We respond with similar indignation to the quack doctor who, by incompetence, hazards the health and life of someone for the purpose of financial gain. Such people deserve to be considered criminals. The pain and loss of their victims should rightly be laid at their account. Offering oneself in this way as a counselor or healer to care for someone in the time of crisis and then, through negligence, lack of skill, or selfish greed, making havoc of their lives is inconscionable. Medical and legal associations have set standards in an attempt to prevent such malpractice. But what about me as a purveyor of God's truth, the physician of the soul? Shall I not be held responsible to God for any perversion of truth, however witless from my negligence or lack of skill? What earthly regulatory association validates me? Do not I, who preach God's word, face a higher court than the legal bar or any medical tribunal?" James said, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment." I realized then that I needed to go to seminary. I needed to go hash out my theology in the seminary. I needed to go learn Hebrew and Greek. I didn't need to be at the whims of whatever commentary I read. Now I can read the commentary and say, no, I don't agree with that, and I can tell you why. Not just any seminary. Not just any seminary. There's a reason why James introduces the subject of teachers in chapter 3. There's a reason why he all of a sudden changes the subject. But not really, because his flow of thought has led him up to this point in chapter 3, this point, this topic. Let me explain what I mean. We know that James is writing to Christians. He uses the phrase, my brethren, already 6 times in chapters 1 and 2. Even in our text, he uses the phrase, my brethren, chapter 3, verse 1. And James even mentions visitors who will come to their assembly in James chapter 2, verse 1. So we know he's writing to the Christian church. But would you want someone to be a teacher in your church if he did not pray in faith, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways, receiving nothing from the Lord, like the one referred to in James 1, 6 through 8? Or blame God when he yielded to temptation and sin, like the one referred to in James 1, 13? Or someone who doesn't listen to God's word, too quick to speak against God's word, and too quickly angered at God's word in James 1, 19? Should someone be a teacher in the church who only hears God's word but is not a doer of God's word, as in James 2 or James 1:22? Or someone who thinks himself to be religious but doesn't bridle his own tongue in James 1:26? There's a reason James arrives at chapter 3 and addresses teachers. Should someone be a teacher in the church who has an attitude of personal favoritism? Or says he has faith, but you never see his faith by what he does or by what he doesn't do? James wants to make sure the church doesn't have teachers with dead faith, as he just came off of chapter 2. So as you follow the flow of James' thought, you can see maybe why he begins to discuss the truth about teachers. So let's pick back up our verse-by-verse exposition of James. Our text this morning is in James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, the thing about preaching through a book of the Bible verse by verse is you don't get to skip over verses that you don't like and that are hard or controversial. You just preach through the book, and whatever passage you come to, you deal with it. You preach and teach all of God's word verse by verse. And for me, James 3, 1 always grips my heart in a very serious way that it might not someone else, but in reality, it should grip the heart of all of God's people. Let me read James 3, 1 as we are introduced to a new subject as James moves from chapter 2 to chapter 3. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Wow. That right there will make you want to get out of the ministry. All right. Or move from Florida to California, resign your church, and go to seminary. From verse 1 here in chapter 3 to verse 18, the end of the chapter, James is going to teach us about the truth about teachers of God's word. That is their source of wisdom and their use of and source of words, their wisdom and their words. And both will be held accountable to the Lord in whom they serve. And James knows this very well. He actually started off his epistle by stating, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's a servant. He knows he's going to give an account to his master. And being the Lord's servant, he actually includes himself in this imperative, which is a command, this command to teachers and those aspiring to be teachers. When he says, we shall incur a stricter judgment. He just included himself. We shall incur a stricter judgment or a greater judgment. Ironically, James is teaching about teachers of God's word, and by command and warning, he includes himself in his own warning. And so being a teacher of God's word, he reveals what God has to say about those who would be and are teachers of God's word in the church. So now maybe you can see why I have a little trepidation when I come to this verse. Oh, actually, a lot of trepidation. But whether I remember this verse or not, its truth is always there. It's always there. And not just for me, a teacher of God's word, but for those who are becoming and are teachers of God's word, and especially for those listening to teachers of God's word. So this is for the whole church. This is for the whole church. Because in the church, you have those whom the Lord has called, he's gifted, prepared, and placed in the church to minister his word to his people. This is actually a wake-up call for discernment for God's people and for those who would teach God's people his word. Because actually, Ephesians 4:11 clearly tells us that God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors-teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, that would be the church. God does this. He gives to the church. So God has given to the church those who would pastor-teach and be Bible teachers to others. And James says they will incur a stricter judgment. They will incur a stricter judgment. They will be held accountable to a higher standard. Because Luke 12:48 says, and from everyone who has been given, much shall be required, and to whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more. Jesus said that. Those who have been called, gifted, providentially prepared and given to the church as a pastor-teacher of his word, his calling, his giftedness, his providential preparedness will be held accountable to what God has entrusted into his care. God takes very serious those who will stand in the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord. Isn't it great that the Lord is concerned about his people? That he would remind teachers of God's word the accountability they will face one day for what they have taught in God's name and from God's word? Isn't it good that the Lord is concerned about you, that you get the right kind of teacher? The church needs teachers of God's word. And teachers need to know they will be held accountable for the wisdom they impart and for the words that they use. They need to know that. This is something the church needs to know, and those aspiring to be teachers of God's word need to know. Even in this very beginning, when the church was birthed in Acts chapter 2, you see the apostles as teachers in Acts 2:42. The first New Testament church was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' what? Teaching. Teaching. When the church was birthed, right away the apostles started teaching. Acts 13:1 states that the church at Antioch, there in that church, there were teachers. The teaching ministry is a vital aspect to the stability and the growth of the church. And the Lord is always raising up men and women within the church to be teachers of God's word. The Apostle Paul told pastor-teacher Timothy the things in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The Timothy principle. Timothy, you keep your eye out for faithful men and you see their faithfulness. You take them under your wing and you teach them and you entrust them everything I've taught you so that they will be what? Teachers also. in the church. These faithful men who have been entrusted with God's word, who will teach others, will also be held accountable for the wisdom they impart and for the words that they use. And it must be the things which they have heard from apostolic doctrine, which is now revealed scripture, Paul is saying. Teachers of God's word will be held accountable for how they have handled the word of God. Very important. Let me just make a commercial. People ask me all the time, sometimes when they're in different parts of the country, and they ask me, Dale, what kind of church should I look for? You know, what I'm looking for a church. What should I look for in a church? This is a commercial, by the way, off my notes. I tell them, I said, don't look for the building, how nice the building is. Don't look at their children's ministry. Don't look at their songs, how they sing. Don't look at, do they have this comfort for you? Do they do this? What kind of ministry? Do they do the youth? Go there, sit down, and listen and see how they handle the Word of God. If they're not handling the Word of God accurately, get out of there. You want to go somewhere where you hear the Word of God accurately handled, and you want to hear the truth, regardless of how the building is, and the parking lot is, and the ministries they offer, and all that kind of stuff. How do they handle the Word of God is the most important thing you look for when you look for a church. Let me go back to the program. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. Teachers of God's word must be diligent, working accurately. In the Greek, it actually means cutting it straight. Paul was a tent maker, so he knew what that meant. They would take out the skins or whatever, they'd stitch lines and they'd cut it straight. That's the word he's using there. Cut it straight. So as to be approved of God without shame. It takes diligence, study, work, and an accurate handling of God's word not to be ashamed and approved of God. Paul also told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, his word and his people, preaching and teaching is just a labor of love, by the way. And they want to feed God's sheep. They want to feed his lambs. Jesus said to Peter in John 21:15-17, do you love me? Then tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. That's what the Lord had on his mind. He had his people on his mind and those who would teach his people. Take everything I've taught you and minister it to my people. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Teachers of God's word had nothing more or less to teach than what God's word teaches. Let me say that again. Teachers of God's word had nothing more or less to teach than what God's word says. When he says to somebody, he's a minister. A minister of what? He's a minister of God's word. That's what he's a minister of. And they will be held accountable, and I will be held accountable for that. That's what he is saying there in James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. This is amazing because James is teaching us here in chapter 3:1, that which he will be held accountable for. But James was, you might say, well, James was given direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, so do teachers of God's word. What you hold in your hands is direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. Right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "For all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training," verse 17, "for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Paul told Timothy specifically, as a pastor-teacher, in 2 Timothy 4:2 through 4, and my friend MacArthur, John, emphasized this to me so many times, I can't tell you, eating lunch, playing golf, just talking. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away from the truth to myths." We're there now. We're in that day and age now. We're already there. The time has come. There are those who become teachers, not of scripture, not of direct revelation from God's word, but teachers who will learn how to tickle the ears of those who do not want to hear sound doctrine, but something of their own desires. They don't want to hear the truth. I had somebody tell me one time, "Doctrine is the coldest wind that ever blew through the church." I said, "No, it's the most convicting wind that ever blew through the church." But the true teacher of God's word teaches the truth out of love for Christ, his word, and his people, and because one day he will give an account to that which has been entrusted to him. 1 Peter 4:17, Paul warned, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" The Lord is very concerned about those who teach God's word, especially a young people, impressionable people, new believers. James says literally, let me do a little, give you a little bit of what I was trained to do. James says literally in the Greek, we're going to start our exposition now. That was all introduction to my introduction. Let's start off our exposition in James 3:1. It literally reads like this in the Greek. It's kind of choppy. It's like pigeon if you're in Hawaii. "Not many teachers be continually for yourselves." Not many teachers be continually for yourselves is how it starts off. The word "be" there is a verb. It's a second person plural, present middle imperative, geneste. You're like, okay, that's Greek to me. Okay. Well, let me tell you what it means. Meaning you all, if it's plural, second person plural, meaning you all be, referring to my brethren. So we're talking about more than one. So he's writing to Christians, plural, aspiring to be teachers. The present tense of the verb, be, translated, become, in our verse, in the NASB, means it's a continuous action verb. Means it's something that happens all the time. It repeats itself, okay? Present tense. The middle voice of the verb means the action is being done to itself. This is very important. In other words, I hit the ball, that's an active voice. The ball hit me, that's a passive voice. I made the ball hit myself, that's a middle voice. And this is the voice that's used in that verb. And it's an imperative verb, meaning it's a command. So with a little Greek grammar study, James is saying literally, not many, didaskaloi, teachers, be continually for yourselves or be continually of yourselves. In other words, here's my first point, and this will explain what I mean. Be careful about making yourselves a teacher of God's word. That's what he's saying. The middle voice is the action is doing it to itself. He's saying, you're making yourselves teachers. Okay? Let not many of you in the church fellowship, my brethren, make yourself teachers. You're making yourself to become teachers. You're the one doing the action to yourself. So be careful. The point, just from that Greek grammar, be careful about making yourself a teacher of God's word. We got too many people doing that. Never called, never gifted, never skilled, never studied, never faithful. And then they want to make themselves a teacher of God's word. By the continual effort of many of you, my brethren, he says, and let me just make another commercial. That's cutting that part of the verse straight. I just took out my scissors and I cut that verse straight for you. That's what it means by accurately handling the word of God. I just opened up that verse for you to let you know exactly what it means in the Greek. It's not that the church doesn't need teachers of God's word. We do. We do. We really do. It's not that God isn't raising up teachers of his word in the church. He is. He is saying that, understand, your efforts to become a teacher of God's word is a call to prepare. It's a call to submit to the authority of God's word. It's a call to minister God's word to God's people. It's a call to proclaim God's word to those who want to hear it and to those who don't want to hear it. The question isn't what you should teach. That's not the question. We know what to teach. We're to teach God's word. The question is what we teach. The question is, how accurately do you handle the word of truth? That's point number two, by the way. Point number two would be careful how you handle the word of truth. If you're aspiring to be a teacher, be careful how you handle the word of God. Don't appoint yourself as a teacher. Make yourself a teacher. Make sure that it's God moving and God calling and preparing you providentially and all that skill in you, gifting you to do that. And then when he does that, be careful how you handle the word of God. Don't just say any old thing. I heard many people say, well, I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. What does the Bible say? Well, this is my opinion. I'm not interested in your opinion. What does the Bible say? How accurately, be careful how you handle the word of truth. And I'm trying to do that right now. Because James says that as such, we shall incur a stricter judgment. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13:17 admonishes his readers to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. Watch over your souls. Pray, teach, love, minister. Out of a labor of love, so that you be equipped for the work of the ministry. And it's a joy to see a church that wants to learn God's word, wants to know it, and appreciates it when it's proclaimed unadulterated, like it's written. Teachers of God's word cannot just unload philosophical reasonings or words of dictatorship. The authority is not in the person, the authority is in the word of God. No person has any authority over any person. The authority is in the word of God. As we will see in this chapter, his wisdom must come from God's word. His wisdom must come from God's word. You're in chapter 3, look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's two different kinds of wisdom that a teacher, that people spout. One's from above, and one's from below. His wisdom, the source of his wisdom, must be from above, not earthly, natural, or demonic. We already got too much of that. But from God's holy word, Holy Spirit inspired. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is God's word, superintended by the Holy Spirit when the human authors wrote it. The word of God is wisdom from above. Teachers of God's word will be held accountable for the wisdom they impart in their teaching. That's its source. Is it from above or is it from below? Where is this wisdom coming from? Teachers of God's word will be held accountable for the words they use in their teaching and its source. Where are you getting your words from? Was it from a heart of grace for the Lord and for his people from his word? Or was it from a heart of pride and self-promotion? We have too much of that. Jesus said, for out of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we get to this chapter, in the heart of this chapter is actually in verse 14. If you want to look at it again, I just read it to you. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. Eventually, James gets to the heart of the matter, which is the heart. Paul told the Colossian Christians in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Listen, teachers of God's word can't just respond any old way with those who disagree with the truth of God's word. You can't just respond any old way with somebody who disagrees with you if you're a teacher of God's word. Their words must rest in the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of Scripture. The words must rest, and your response must rest in the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of Scripture. The Apostle Paul instructed the pastor-teacher at the church in Ephesus in 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26 to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Wow. That's how you respond. You don't argue with those in opposition. It just produces quarrels. You're kind, but you teach them the truth. You're patient, gentle, trying to correct them. Teach them from God's word. And you don't know if maybe God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they can come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who's been holding them captive to do his will. Wow. The Lord's bondservant must be able to teach those in opposition, trusting in the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is powerful. Scripture is powerful. My friend says you don't have to defend Scripture. It's like a lion. Just open the cage and let it out. It don't need no defending. It'll do its work. It's not a battle of words. It's a matter of God using his word by his servant to produce his will. How that servant, that teacher of God's word, will follow this teaching, what I'm sharing with you, is what he will be held accountable to. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5-7, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They don't even know what they're talking about. And they want to be teachers of the law. Some people are better just not to be teachers. Okay? False teachers and faulty teachers will be judged as teachers, as this verse is telling us. And James says the judgment will be strict if they're Christians. And if they're not Christians, even condemned. Now, James also says, look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, teachers are going to stumble from time to time, okay? Notice that James includes himself in that verse. For we all stumble. He includes himself in that verse. Those who do not stumble in what he says, James says he is a perfect man. He's a perfect man. James is not being sarcastic when he says a perfect man, tetelos. It can be translated complete or whole or full grown or mature or adult. James is not saying that teachers are not going to stumble in what they say from time to time, but their goal is not to stumble in what they say. To be more complete and mature, spiritually mature, skilled in the Word of God, able to bridle the whole body as well as their speech, is what he's saying. Teachers of God's Word must understand the good and the damage they can produce with what they say when teaching God's Word. Let me give you point number 3. Christians need to become students of God's Word before they become speakers of God's Word. Right? Christians need to be students of God's Word before they become speakers of God's Word. It seems James is addressing a potential problem that existed in the early days of the church because of false teaching, and it was rampant. Actually, case in point, the conflict concerning faith and works in chapter 2, which led him into chapter 3. As a case in point, people saying, I have faith, and James said, that faith is dead, and you want to be a teacher? No way. It seemed it was popular to be a teacher and unqualified, self-righteous people were, due to church history, were appointing themselves to this role. This is what's happened. It was popular to be a teacher and unqualified, self-righteous people were appointing themselves to this role. As James says, quit making yourself teachers in this. Obviously, they failed to recognize those endowed by the Spirit with a teaching ministry are gifts of Christ to the church. Scripture recognizes that false teaching can be both from without and from within the church. I can't shut the church down from without, I'll try to shut the church down from within. If they won't believe the lies that are out there in society, let me bring them into the church and see if I can lie to them. In this case, James spoke to unqualified teachers as my brethren, he calls them. But they were unqualified, trying to make themselves teachers. And James warns those aspiring to be teachers and those who are already teachers that they will be evaluated on a stricter basis because they have had greater opportunity to receive and understand truth. So too much is given, much is expected. I remember in seminary, John would say, did you prepare? Don't go to the pulpit till you prepared. The meal is already made. It's in the kitchen made. It's already made. You just bring it and give it to the people trying to mess it up in the way. My other friend would say, Dr. Roscoe, did you pray? Did you pray? Did you ask God's blessing? Did you ask that the Spirit would move and say much more to your people than what you can say? And those words haunt me all the time. And so when James says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways," his attention shifts from teachers only and now includes all believers when he says we all stumble in many ways. And the use of their speech for good or for bad. The idea is, and this is my last point, that teachers of God's word is the desired goal for all Christians. Okay? Let me make sure you get this right. Teachers of God's word is the desired goal for all Christians. Okay? For all Christians. Pastors-teachers who are elders are examples. Well, they're supposed to be examples of spiritual maturity, skilled in the word of God, and equippers for the body of Christ for the work of service to the building up of the saints, Ephesians 4:11 says. But the best case scenario, listen to me, in a church is the spiritual maturity of its people and their ability to understand, apply, and teach God's word to others. Eventually, you want the Christians to grow up, become spiritually mature, skilled in the word of God, so that they can teach others also. That is should be the desired goal of all Christians. Deuteronomy 6, 7 or 11, 19 says Christian parents are instructed in God's word to teach their children diligently when you talk with them, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. The good way is directed by God's word. I can go through this, and I won't, but the Bible teaches that husbands are to teach their wives. Mothers are to teach their children. Fathers are to teach their children. Titus 2, 1 through 6. Older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, that the word of God may not be dishonored. The idea is that everyone is teaching something to someone. Everyone is teaching by what you say and by what you do. So we don't be careful not to appoint ourselves as teachers. But we want to be careful we handle the word of God accurately, okay? But we need to become students of God's word and then teach God's word so that all Christians are all becoming teachers of God's word, right? James says the source of your words and the source of your wisdom is what needs to be considered because God is considering them. How can he judge a stricter judgment if he's not considering them? Is it acceptable to him? Is it pleasing to him? Is it biblical? Is it true? Is it edifying, building up the family? Because the families make up the church. You want to know how to destroy a church? You break up the family, you destroy the family, which society is trying to do. You know why? Because families make up the church. This is the heart concern of the pastor, teacher of the church for God's people, as clearly expressed by the pastor, teacher, James, here in this chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. James has devoted a whole chapter to the topic of teachers of God's word, from the pastor-teacher in the church, to the women teachers, to those who teach the children, to the mom sitting down in the house talking about the Lord to her children. He's including everyone. The power of teaching, James is going to explain it by way of illustration in this whole chapter, verses 3 through 13. He uses an illustration of a horse's bit, a ship's rudder, a forest fire, nature itself, a water fountain, and a fig tree. Just so we don't miss the point. Kind of redundant. He uses all these illustrations to teach us one truth, the truth about teachers of God's word. And James has already mentioned the use of speech and its importance in verse 119 when he says, "My brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak." And then in verse 26, he says, "Everyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue." And then in 2:12, he says, "So speak and so act." So he's already dealt with this whole thing of talking already up to this point. And then now he's going to go into great detail in chapter 3 And he will also mention the power and the use of words in chapter 4, verse 11, when he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." In chapter 5, verse 12, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth." So he's going to talk more about the use of tongues when he gets out of this chapter. But for the most part, his command here in James chapter 3 is giving to those aspiring to be teachers. Now, let me just say, those who are already pastors, teachers, those who are elders, and those who are already teachers, teachers of women, teachers of children, teachers of men, this applies to us first and foremost, but this is predominantly focusing on those aspiring to be teachers, maybe self-appointing themselves as teachers, who need to study before they speak so they can accurately handle the word of God. But James is not saying, hey, we don't want all Christians to be teachers. He wants all of us to be teachers. Not just any kind of teachers, but a teacher of God's word in the church. So he gives a solemn warning by command. He didn't say, not any teachers be. He said, not many teachers be, my brethren. He didn't say any. We need teachers. We need teachers. We need called, gifted, skilled, mature, skilled in the word of God, trained and faithful to the Lord. This is what the church needs. Yes, all teachers of God's word will be held accountable. And when that day comes, I hope we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Right? Well, next week, we're going to continue to our verse-by-verse exposition. That was the introduction to this chapter this morning. Maybe you get an idea why I try to be as thorough as I can with God's word, with each verse, phrase, and even word. I try to work hard at preaching and teaching, to be diligent, to cut it straight, because I know I will incur a stricter judgment. And I so want to please the Lord, who loved me and saved me, and whom I'll see one day face to face. Well, so the best case scenario is for the church to be spiritually mature and all of God's people teaching somebody, right? This is the best case scenario. Can't stay baby Christians forever. Can't just know a little bit about the Bible. We need to know the Bible, live the Bible, preach and teach the Bible. So I just taught myself about the truth about teachers from James Word, who was a teacher, teaching about teachers. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to raise up in this church a gifted, called, faithful teachers of your word, so that we can minister to your people the love of Christ and your holy word. And then they too will grow to spiritual maturity and then teach others. May you be pleased, Lord, to raise up in this church, eventually where everyone is a deacon and deaconess, where everyone in the church is a teacher in some capacity. May we take what we've heard this morning, Lord, and apply it. Help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of your word, not doers. Lord, help us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. May we just try to digest what we've heard, and may it have its conforming work, its transforming work in our lives, because your word does sanctify. Father, I pray that your word has went out, will not come back void. I pray that the Holy Spirit has spoke into the hearts of your people much more than I said this morning. Father, help us to be faithful and to be thankful that we're saved and born again and going to heaven. You may not tarry much longer, Lord, the way the world's going. You may rapture the church very, very soon, and it wouldn't be surprising. So help us be eagerly waiting and watching for the return of our Savior, because we all love your appearing. We'll receive the crown of life. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the time we've had. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.